book of the prophet Zechariah to chapter 3. The prophecy of Zechariah chapter 3, and we read from the third verse. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. May God bless to us that reading of Holy Scripture. Now just a brief recap upon last week. Then it was that we looked at verses 1 and 2 of this third chapter. Joshua the high priest at that time, and ministering as such before God, Zechariah was given a vision of this. And there was this son of Jozadak standing in the divine courts representing this little remnant of Judah. But Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. And at that point, I referred to a few scriptures just to refresh your memories of the activities and also of the great power and design of Satan. However, although the adversary thought he had a very good case in view of the fact that Joshua, Zerubbabel, and all the people had been very remiss in their solemn charge to rebuild the temple and to restore the true worship of Jehovah, God simply reminded Satan that he had chosen Jerusalem. It was an act of pure grace, and for it, he was answerable to no created being. This then should be sufficient to link us up with last week, the first two verses. Now we come to verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Joshua the high priest. The high priest. Clad with filthy garments. Filthy garments in Holy Scripture is the symbol of sin. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 we read, But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Again in chapter 4 of Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 4 in verse 3. He that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. When he has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, then they shall be called holy. The book of Proverbs, chapter 30, and verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. The same thought is conveyed by such words as pollution and defilement. Zephaniah, which we were looking at many months ago now. In chapter 3 and verse 1 we read, Woe to her that is filthy and polluted. The psalmist in Psalm 106, verse 39. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Filthy garments, symbolic of sin and of defilement. Well, were not these filthy garments in which Joshua was clothed the irrefutable evidence that he was a sinner? Therefore, totally unqualified for his office, Satan therefore certainly thinks that he has a watertight case here. And he stands at the ready to challenge the angel of the Lord. Verse 4. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And he, that is the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the covenant, he spake unto those angels who stood before him, those ministering spirits who are ever at his command. We've covered this ground previously. And he, the messenger of the covenant, commands those ministering spirits who stand around to remove from off Joshua those filthy garments. But this, of course, is highly symbolic, but it does need very careful explanation. The function of the high priest was to represent the whole of the people which he in his office was responsible for. Therefore Joshua, the son of Jozadak, as he was clad in these defiled garments, he was representing the wickedness of the whole remnant of Judah. He was there a high priest. He was their representative. And in those defiled garments, he was representing the defilement and the sin of the remnant of Judah. He was, as it were, clad in their sins. These people were in captivity in Babylon. They were the subject of God's sore displeasure. They were paying the penalty for their unholy deeds. Back over the generations. But now, at this particular point in time, they had been delivered out of that captivity. God, in his mercy and in his grace, had brought them back to their land, and so through Joshua, their representative, he frees them from their defilement, saying, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Then was given to them the infallible promise, I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And Joshua, representing all those for whom he stood, was reclad with justifying grace. And having thus justified this high priest, the angel of the Lord retains him in his office, notwithstanding the charges of Satan and the fact that those charges were actually true. That which was a mystery to Satan, and indeed passes all human comprehension, is the fact so clearly illustrated here that the God of absolute holiness, justice, and righteousness is at the same time the God of unalterable and everlasting grace, freely forgiving the sinner without relinquishing the least iota of his holiness. Now we come to verse 5. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. As the prophet was seeing this vision, it is obvious that he was intensely interested, particularly in the stripping of the filthy garments and of being reclothed in fitting apparel. But he cannot curb his eagerness to see that attire completed. And spontaneously he cries out, let them set a fair mitre on his head. The full glory of the high priest's attire was the mitre, with that plate of pure gold on which was graven, holiness to the Lord. And this was to be upon the high priest's forehead, and it was a vital part of his regalia. Just remind you of those words back in the book of Exodus, chapter 28, verse 36 onwards. Thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that he may be accepted before the Lord. That they might be accepted, that they, the people that Aaron represented, that they might be accepted before the Lord. Now that was the vital part of the whole exercise. No doubt Zechariah was thrilled to see those filthy garments stripped. For those filthy garments represented his sin as well as the sins of the common remnant. His sins were there, represented in that filthy garment, in common with all the remnant of Judah. And it was also very blessed to see that high priest clad in fitting attire. Wonderful sight. Filthy garment stripped, and fresh attire, which was fitting, placed upon him. But the burning question was, would Jehovah accept this representative? And this was Zechariah's concern. Where is the mitre? And this is what caused the prophet to cry out, set a fair mitre on his head. Our high priest must be seen as worthy. I want to know that his representation is accepted by God. Now, Zechariah's appeal was neither reproved and nor was it ignored, which of course one would not expect it to have been, since it was all in accordance with God's ordination. No doubt the mitre would have been set upon his head had not Zechariah spoken. And so the mitre was set out because it agreed with God's ordination. It was carried out to the letter. And so was Joshua now completely clad in the God-appointed manner. And verse 5 closes with those words, And the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord stood by. The messenger of the covenant was all the time standing, ordering, and approving as the great covenant head of his people. Verse 6. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua. Now this verse could well be very mysterious. Indeed, it could be most misleading if I did not give to you the meaning of the underlying Hebrew word here. And the underlying Hebrew word, which here is translated protested, means to charge, to warn, to solemnly testify. So having an understanding of that word protested, I'll now link verses 6 and 7 together. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. The Lord of hosts is solemnly testifying to this high priest. Solemnly testifying to him. He is warning him, and he is giving him a grave charge. A most solemn obligation was laid upon this man, and in this charge given to Joshua, it is given to all high priests who would succeed him as long as Israel should continue as God's chosen earthly people. The charge given to Joshua at this time would affect all the high priests who would succeed him as long as Israel existed as God's chosen earthly people. Here is given the condition of their acceptance. If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge. Now the fact that Joshua had been stripped of his filthy raiment and clothed in fine apparel, plus the fact that as such he was accepted by God, this did not in any way mean that he was no longer obligated to walk in God's commandments. The ways of God as set out in his holy law are the paths of righteousness, and that law is to be the governing factor in Joshua's life. For only in this way will he lead a life of practical righteousness and personal holiness before the people. Now let us not become so taken up with Joshua that we lose sight of the overall picture. This man was but a representative of all the remnant. His being stripped of his filthy rags and clad in pure raiment and accepted by God stood for all that number who were now in Judah. But also did this charge apply to them. It applied to them, because Joshua was but the representative. And so as this broadens out in its scope in the New Testament age under the New Covenant, then it applies to us, brethren and sisters. By God's sovereign grace, we have had the garments of sin taken off us. And we have been clad in the garments of salvation. And added to this, we have been accepted by God in the Beloved. But in no way does this free us from the law of God. Indeed, it should make us the more obligated to it. We have only been freed from the law's curse and delivered from wrath to come. But we are to walk in God's ways and we are to keep his charge. So what else was contained in this charge which was given to Joshua by the angel of the Lord? Then thou shalt judge my house. In the context of the earthly Israel, this meant that Joshua and his successors would handle the affairs pertaining to the temple service and worship. And thou shalt keep my courts, thou shalt keep them. That is, thou shalt guard them. See that they're not desecrated by ungodliness and frivolity. Now we can see why Joshua was so warned and solemnly charged. Because he'd got to judge in God's house. He'd got to keep and to guard God's courts. Therefore, he was solemnly charged. He said, you can only do this if thou wilt keep my charge and walk in my ways. How could he, or any that would come after him, judge spiritual matters in the house of God if they themselves were openly at variance with God's law? Now we must bring this right up to date in order to make the relevant application. How can any Christian handle spiritual or moral breakdown in others if they are marked by the same things themselves? This is why again and again in the New Testament, as instruction is given for church order, it is said that an elder must be blameless. Now this certainly does not mean that he must be sinless, because none will ever be such. But it does mean that he is to be beyond rebuke. That when he is dealing with a disciplinary matter within the church, with an offender, none can turn around and blame him for a like or other offense. Now, is not this one of the main reasons, brethren and sisters, for the appalling breakdown in standards in the church today? Those who hold positions in the churches have not walked in the Lord's ways. They have failed in the charge. They are no longer beyond rebuke. Therefore, they are not biblically qualified to rule in the house of God. Oh, they assume the responsibility. Very many do. But it is totally ineffective, because on so many vital issues which confront the church today, they have to keep quiet. There are elders and ministers today who just bypass certain major teachings of Holy Scripture simply because they cannot minister from them. I know of places where there has been serious moral breakdown, marital breakdowns, and when spoken to by the elders, the offenders have simply turned around and said, people in glass houses can't throw stones. I know of instances where this has happened. Consequently, these moral breakdowns and marital failures, they just pass. Nothing is said. No scriptural teaching is brought to bear. Let me quote this verse 7 again, and we shall see how frightfully important it is. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. From this verse alone, is not the truth of that which I have said crystal clear? But not only is it a very solemn word to officers in a church, in a broader sense, it applies to every member. Each and every one in a local church should keep the solemn charge to live soberly and righteously, and to exercise such personal judgment that they solidly stand behind all that the Word of God enjoins. In this way, every one of us will keep God's courts, act as guardians. You see, there will be none to bring reproach or to mar the testimony. Oh, how vital this charge which the Lord of hosts gives, how vital it is. Then he said, I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Well, who were these that stood by? Who were these that stood by in this vision which Zechariah saw? Well, they undoubtedly were the angels who were ever and always at the bidding of the Lord of hosts. They line up with the same ones that we saw in chapter 1 that came on their speckled horses. The ones that stood by. The ones who ever and always are at the bidding of the Lord of hosts. They have constantly come before us in previous sermons in this series. That vast number of ministering spirits. They are the same ones of whom we read in verse 4 of this chapter, those that stood before him. They are the same creatures of whom the psalmist spoke in Psalm 103 in verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. That's who they are. These mighty spirit beings that they excel in strength. They're ever ready to do his commandments. They hearken unto the voice of his word, swift to carry out his command. These angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven, said our Lord in Matthew 18 and verse 10. These angels, they always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Amazing creatures are they, endowed with tremendous power and entirely sinless. Creatures of tremendous power and entirely sinless. I will give you places to walk with these, saith the Lord of hosts. I will give you. You that have just been stripped of your filthy raiment and clad in suitable attire and accepted by God. I'll give you places to walk with these. By grace, all God's redeemed people have come to Mount Zion, as we have seen, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. We've come to them. We've been brought to them. I'll give you places to walk with them. Those angels, beloved, minister unto us who are the heirs of salvation. And our worship mingles with these sinless creatures who are of far superior intelligence to men. And this is something which we seldom, if ever, give a thought to. We joyfully sing, we did, at the beginning of this service, the words of Isaac Watts, come, let us join our cheerful songs with angels round the throne. Did we really realize what we were singing? 10,000,000 are their tongues, but all their joys are one. Worthy the Lamb that died, they cry, to be exalted thus. Worthy the Lamb, our lips reply, for he was slain for us. It's the same theme. But they were sinless creatures. They say, worthy the Lamb that died. They cry, to be exalted thus. Worthy the Lamb, our lips reply, for he was slain for us. Absolutely biblical are those lines. Oh, how many aspects of biblical truth are never, never taught. Those words are based upon verses 11 and 12 of Revelation chapter 5. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and blessing and honor and glory and strength. Who were they around the throne? Many angels and the elders as representing the churches. Brethren and sisters, when we gather for worship, let us ever remember that we have been brought into this circle of sinless beings. When we think of the atmosphere of worship in heaven and compare it with much that goes under the guise of worship today, then the worship that ascends from earth, I am quite sure, never reaches heaven, and it never mingles with those sinless beings. Worship in the din and atmosphere of a discotheque. All the noise, the irreverence, the lack of the fear of God, are such joining their cheerful songs with angels round the throne? This should have a sobering effect upon us all. We do not worship in isolation from them. This is one of the reasons why women are always to have their heads covered in public worship. It is the physical demonstration of the woman who typifies the church, setting forth subjection to the head. We may have been redeemed, and as such we're justified, but as yet we're still in the flesh. We're still prone to sin. We're still on this foul planet. And the woman represents the bride, the church, the relationship of the church to the head. And we worship the same God as those sinless spiritual intelligences which are in heaven. So states the scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 10, for this cause, because of this, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. She's to have power. The women are to be very strong on this point, to show powerful determination never to appear uncovered because of the angels into whose company we poor fallen creatures have been brought through God's matchless grace. And through that same grace, he has given us places to walk among, to fellowship, and to worship with that vast number of sinless heavenly creatures who stand by the very throne of God. One day we shall be literally present with them, walking with them in very truth. But then we shall be in heaven in glorified bodies. Then no longer will physical demonstrations of headship and subjection be required. But until then, we are to keep God's charge in all things and walk in his ways. May it be our earnest endeavor, by the Holy Spirit's enabling, to do just this for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 786. 786. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe them to the end, I shall my heart incline. 786. So, our God, this would be our earnest prayer, as we stand before thee now, that thou wilt ever teach us the perfect way of thy precepts, and enable us by thy grace to observe them to the end, and so be faithful, and finish our course with joy. So bless this word to each one of our hearts. We pray that it might be blessed to others further afield, as they will hear it in days to come, according to thy sovereign providence, as thou dost so order it to be distributed. So, our God, dismiss us now with thy smile and with thy blessing, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus, thy love, O God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit ever be with us, to enable us to keep thy ways and to guard thy courts. Amen.